Throughout our Lenten sermon series, we have been traveling the Jericho Road with Jesus up to Jerusalem. He's now on the outskirts of the city, and the last week of his life here on earth lies before him. It's the beginning of the week of Jesus' Passion, a week commemorated in Christianity every year during Holy Week. The Passion, from the Latin word meaning to suffer, to bear, to endure, is the short final period before the death of Jesus. The Passion may include, among other events, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, his cleansing of the temple, his anointing, the Last Supper, his agony, arrest, and trials before the Sanhedrin and Pilate, and his crucifixion, death, and burial. Well-known Christian writer Philip Yancey tells how, growing up in a fundamentalist church, they didn't observe the major events of Holy Week. The church I grew up in skipped past the events of Holy Week in a rush to hear the cymbal sounds of Easter. It's not hard to understand this desire to skip through Holy Week, is it? Jesus on the cross is death. Jesus risen is life. A sanctuary stripped bare for Good Friday is depressing. A lily-filled and scented sanctuary is glorious. Who doesn't want to skip through Holy Week with Yancey's, like Yancey's childhood church did? Yet the adult Philip Yancey tells how he learned that the Bible slows down rather than speeds up when it gets to Holy Week. What many a church wants to get through quickly, the Bible takes slowly. That's the challenge for Holy Week. We have but this Sunday to cover everything from Jesus entering into Jerusalem with hosannas ringing in his ears through the moment when Jesus' lifeless body was laid in a borrowed tomb. Even the name for this Sunday reveals the challenge before us. In the calendar of the church year, today is called Palm/Passion Sunday. It's not Palm or Passion Sunday, not even Palm and Passion Sunday. It's Palm/Passion Sunday. Not the word slash, but the actual character on your keyboard. One Orthodox priest labeled it an historical and liturgical mess. These two concepts jammed together by a slash this Sunday. It's as if the church couldn't decide which it is. Is this week a celebration? Yay, wave the palms. Or a story of passion and suffering? The answer is yes. It is a week both of celebration and a week of suffering. As one commentator observed, within the very liturgy of Palm Sunday, the tension is evident. Traditionally, it is the only day with two gospel readings, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem and the tragic narrative of his crucifixion. Palms turning to passion, just as God designed it. We read of the triumphal entry of Jesus as recorded in Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing, untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The Gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Bible says Jesus set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. To be set like flint was to be unyielding and unwavering to fulfill the purpose for which he came down from heaven and became a man. To take away the sin of the world by willingly giving up his life for the sake of those who would curse, condemn, and crucify him on Calvary's tree. Jesus is the suffering servant of Isaiah, where the servant says in chapter 50, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Similarly, Luke 9:51 tells us that as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, knowing that his return to heaven would be by way of hell and his way to a crown by way of the cross. No one other than Jesus Christ could or would be able to face, much less overcome, the temptation, terror, and travesty of justice that he did, not for his own sake, but for yours. Not for his own benefit, but for yours. Not for his own salvation, but for yours. Not for the forgiveness of his sins, but the forgiveness of yours. On Palm Sunday, Jesus traveled the Jericho Road into Jerusalem in triumph. 2,000 years ago, triumphal processions were massively popular. When the Romans wanted to celebrate their latest conquest, they celebrated with a triumph. Triumphs were given only in special circumstances with the permission of the Senate. And usually when a general or later an emperor had achieved a massive military victory. Over time, these triumphs became more and more stylized and bigger and bigger. They would usually involve a retelling of the great battles the leader had won, including theatrical performances. They would display both those they defeated in battle, including all the trappings of the vanquished culture, and the great booty they had looted following the battle. In 70 AD, the Roman general Titus destroyed the very city into which Jesus rode that first Palm Sunday. Titus's triumph with the spoils from the Jerusalem temple is depicted on a monument that stands in Rome to this day. But in 33 AD, Jesus wasn't the only one leading a procession into Jerusalem. There was another procession coming into the city from the opposite side. It was Pontius Pilate, the governor, who was entering Jerusalem from his home in Caesarea. His procession was in the Roman style, complete with a terrifying display of Rome's military might. He rode atop a majestic stallion, and he had all the trappings of Roman wealth, power, and prestige. His procession was a proclamation of his and Rome's authority and superiority, and it sent a message loudly and clearly to all those pilgrims who had gathered in Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. Either keep the peace, or we will keep it and control you by force. And then there's Jesus, who, by contrast, the Prince of Peace, came in peace to proclaim and bring peace to the city astride a humble donkey. Jesus intentionally chose this humble beast to send a message to the crowd that had gathered. It was a rebuttal to the kind of Messiah that they expected. He was declaring that his kingdom was not in the least like that of Rome or Herod's. But his kingdom is different. It's topsy-turvy, upside down from what the world expects and looks for in a leader. Power, might, force. His is the kingdom of God's love and peace and of serving others in his name. That's the kingdom that Jesus had been preaching about through all of the villages of the land. And this kingdom threatened those in power and authority, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Romans. Jesus is a very different kind of ruler, far different from the Herods and Caesars of his day, to say nothing of the Napoleons and Hitlers of more recent years. His kingdom is a humble kingdom, one built not on coercion, intimidation, power brokering, not based on statecraft and negotiating and arm wrestling and threats, but a kingdom based on the eternal love of the Father, the self-sacrificing love of the Son, and the cleansing and empowering love of the Holy Spirit. That was Jesus' purpose and Jesus' promise, to redeem, to rescue, and to reconcile to God sinners like you and me who turn to him in faith, seeking the forgiveness of our sins and the salvation of our souls. And in him and him alone, we find it. As we stand on the cusp of this holy week, the gospel declares that Satan is crushed, hell is defeated, your sins are forgiven, you're going to heaven, all because the Holy One of God rode the coat into the holy city in triumph, all the way to the cross and to the empty tomb. As the Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, chapter 5, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, at just the right time, when we were God's enemies and were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? That's our hope. And it's a hope that will not disappoint us. It's Jesus' promise to us. And every promise that Jesus makes, Jesus keeps. Holy Week begins today. And it is a week that forces the issue when it comes to the identity of Jesus Christ in every person's life. It compels you to answer the question, who is Jesus Christ to you? God has given you the freedom to accept or to reject the one about whom he declared, this is my Son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. The question you must ask yourself is, do I believe that Jesus is who he said he is, and who his Father, God Almighty, says he is? Or do I disbelieve and reject Jesus Christ as my God, my Lord, my King? As he entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, many people in the crowd lauded and hailed him like a king, but only a few received him as their king. What about you? They couldn't because they failed to realize the nature, the extent, and the demands of his kingship and kingdom. The nature of his kingdom is not of this world. It is an eternal kingdom. The extent of his kingdom is from before the foundation of the world, even to all eternity. The demand of his kingdom is absolute commitment of your heart and your life. It's an all or nothing proposition when it comes to Jesus Christ and God's plan of salvation. It's black and white. There are no gray areas. Either you are with Christ or an enemy of Christ. Either you belong to him or you belong to Satan. Either you are on God's side and going to heaven, or you are on the world's side. And the world's side is doomed and going to hell. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is the only way and the only means by which the penalty of your sin is forgiven, is put as far as the east is from the west. God forgets in the sea of forgetfulness those sins which you have committed. When you receive the perfection of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ, the sinless Christ who gave of himself on the cross to forgive you from your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die? The events of Holy Week proclaim the good news that you and I and people of every tribe, nation, people, and tongue can turn. Turn to Jesus Christ and live. Turn to Jesus Christ and be forgiven. Turn to receive God Almighty into your heart and mind that you might live for him with all of your strength, that you may be made right with God, the God who sent his one and only Son to travel the Jericho Road all the way to Jerusalem to die and rise again for you. So who is Jesus Christ to you? No one can answer that question for you. But by your heart and by your life, your answer will be revealed. May your heart and life prove the truth of the gospel and be the confession of your lips. Jesus Christ is my Savior. Jesus Christ is my Lord. In 1669, while imprisoned in the Tower of London, the English author and religious thinker William Penn wrote this concerning the life of Jesus. No pain, no palm. No thorns, no throne. No gall, no glory. No cross, no crown. The pain and palm of Christ is for you. The thorns and throne of Christ is for you. The gall and glory of Christ is for you. The cross and crown of Christ is for you. He traveled to the end of the Jericho Road for you. Will you now travel to the end of the road of your life for him? The 18th century Anglican cleric and hymn writer August Toplady wrote that when Christ entered into Jerusalem, the people spread garments in the way. When he enters into our hearts, we pull off our own righteousness and not only lay it under Christ's feet, but even trample upon it ourselves. As the remembrance of this week of Jesus' passion lies before you today, don't just spread earthly garments at his feet, but take upon yourself the garment of his righteousness and follow in the steps of the one who is the way and the truth and the life, the Holy One who was stripped of his garments and laid down his very life for you, that you might lay down your life in service to him, now and forevermore. Amen.